I would like to talk about the will of God. And it's not like I know everything about the will of God, because I don't. I have followed him over 40 years, and as I have followed him, he has shown me many things. And many of you, the things that I'm going to share this morning, these will be just reminders for us. But the will of God has been a theme even all through the Sunday school time this morning. John the Baptist came not to do his will, but the will of God. Why are we here? We are here to do the will of God. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way about the apostles. These men shook kingdoms to the foundation and turned the world upside down, their enemies being witness, and the reason for their success lay in their abandonment to the will of God. Not their will, but that of the will of God. This morning I'd like to talk about five truths of the will of God. And the first one is, God's will is always revealed to the believing heart. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we begin looking at your will, help us to guide and direct our thoughts and our lives to always be in your will, for as that is the place of blessing. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God's will is always revealed to the believing heart. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's salvation. There's where we begin our life with the Lord. Lean not on our own understanding. There's obedience. What we want to be in, we want to be in obedience to him. In all our ways, acknowledge him. Commitment. We want to commit all of our way to him, all of our needs to him. And then we have the promise, and he shall direct our paths. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. If a man but wills to do God's will, to follow what is right, God will confirm to him his truth and give him greater light. One commentator wrote, what does it mean to believe? Hebrews 11:6. Turn to that. What does it mean to believe in God? This is a central key passage, one that every Christian should know by heart because it is the heart of prayer. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Let me just stop there. Without faith, it is impossible. Here's an impossibility. That no matter how good you might want to try to be, if you don't have faith in him, if you have faith in other things, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. Two things you must believe. First of all, you must believe that he's there. And second of all, you must believe he is a rewarder, no matter what happens in your life. His will is perfect, no matter what. He is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. faith. For all I trust him. For all I take him. Everything I am or will be, he is. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. You're going to find his way. You're going to find his will. He is not going to hide it. Second, the will of God is always found in the Word of God. Turn to Psalm 19. Starting at verse 7, these are words that give us the depth and the power of this word that our Lord has given us and the bounty that we can gain from it. By the way, until I was 24, I was an atheist. And I had no clue what this word was like. When I was saved that Sunday morning, July the 3rd, and I picked up a Bible after that, for the next year, I could hardly put it down. It just, everything, oh, it was just flooding into my soul. It was just as these words are going to say to us. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's not the stupid, but the ones that simply believe him, that take him at his word. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Don't just trip over these words and pass them by. It rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You look for righteousness, you look for truth, you see it in the word. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Fine gold was the most expensive thing that you could get. Better than that. And the honeycomb was the sweetest thing then known to these people. He says the word of God is far better than all of these things. Then verse 11. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. He will direct our paths. He will. Joshua 1:8. A very famous verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou shalt, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have great success. Without this word, we can't expect success in our life. Oh, there might be outward worldly success, but what is success according to the Bible? Doing his will. That's why the apostles were successful. They did his will. That's why, as we learned this morning, John the Baptist was successful. He did his will. We can do all kinds of other things, but if we don't do his will not be successful. Because that's why we're here. That's why he saves us. Psalm 119:105. You'll know that one very well. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Step by step, he leads me all the way. Can you imagine you're walking down this street? You find a wallet. And in that wallet just happens to be the amount of money that you're short, that you don't have, and there was no way to get to pay a certain bill that was due. And you're saying to yourself, oh, the Lord has blessed me. He's given me the money to pay that bill. Unfortunately for you, in that wallet also is the person's name, address, phone number. What do you do? Obviously, the word of God is clear. You give it back. It isn't providence that he gave you all that money, that is exact $102.03, or whatever the amount might be. No, that's providence does not come into view here. Only the word of God, you give it back. J. Sidlow Baxter put it this way. Inside the will of God is the only place of true service. Inside the will of God is the only place of full blessing. Inside the will of God is the only place of rich fellowship with Him. Inside the will of God is the only place of indomitable assurance. Inside the will of God is the only place of utmost self-fulfillment. Inside that will, nothing we do ever dies, for God is in it. Yes, that is the place of utmost self-fulfillment and therefore of fullest satisfaction. The next thing I'd like to look at, the knowledge of the will of God. Now get this, is never enough. You figured it out, why? You ever known what the will of God is and said, I don't want to do that. He might want me to go to Africa as a missionary. Uh-oh. Or he might, whatever. The ultimate issue is not my will, but... Or not his will, but my will. Am I willing to be willing? John chapter 5, verse 30. Gospel of John. This is the Lord speaking. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will. Again, this is the Lord Jesus. But the will of Him that sent me. First John chapter 2, verse 6. John is applying this idea here. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. That means the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he walk? We just read. He walked to do the will of the Father. And that's the way we are to walk. That's what John is saying. So the question is, not my will, but his. Will I do it? Another very famous commentator put it this way: "Thy will be done is a prayer that strikes at sin, the prayer that stirs the lazy and the indifferent, the prayer that sends Christians to the ends of the earth. Much more could be said, but this should cause us to see that there is the heart of this." But this should cause us to see that here is the heart of every Christian's prayer. If we cannot pray this, then we are not praying at all. If we cannot pray, "Thy will be done," we're not praying at all. We're only talking about our own way and will. The fourth thing, disobedience to the will of God is always costly and a total waste of time. Ever heard of Kadesh Barnea in the life of Israel? I believe that is probably a good example, or one of the best, of how people fell short. They knew his will. Exodus chapter 3, God told him what he was going to do. Verses 7 through 10. He's speaking to Moses, the Lord is. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt." By the way, he sees your affliction. He knows where you're at. He doesn't always answer as fast as we like. It was 400 years for them. But he sees it. He knows it. He is not leaving you alone by yourself. "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows." Just underscore, I know their sorrows. He knows your sorrows. He knows my sorrows. "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a land, a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." They're going to have to displace those people. He knows the troubles are there. He's not saying it's going to be all roses. But he says, "I will be with you. I'm the one that's going to give you the victory. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now we come to Kadesh Barnea. They've been wandering around in the desert. They are on the brink of going in and taking the land. Moses is told, chapter 13 of Numbers, verses 1 and 2. "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." The 12 spies, in other words, are sent into the land. But notice, send them into the land that I have given you. It's already theirs. All they have to do is obey, do his will. So what do? They go in and they search out the land. They come back with their report. I want to read this rather lengthy passage because it gives us the emotions. Don't just read the black and white print, but feel the emotions of the time. These people are denying that God has given them something. Chapter 13, starting at verse 26, is the report that the spies, the 10 spies, bring back. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel and unto the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." The children of Goliath. They're huge. "And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." By the way, didn't God already tell them he knew that those people were there? And he was going to, he said, "This is the land I've given you." Have you ever come to a situation where you feel the Lord is leading you, but you think it's an impossible situation? If the Lord is leading you, go forward. Because he will help. He will conquer. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" And you know what? He was right. He was right. The people were stronger than them, but not stronger than his God, than Caleb's God. And Caleb knew that, because God had already given it to him. "And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of giant stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in their sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.'" There's the report. What did the people, how did the people, the congregation of Israel react? Let's take a look at that. Chapter 14. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness.'" You know they're going to get their wish. Be careful what you tell the Lord. You may get it. If you're in rebellion especially. "And therefore hath the Lord brought us up unto this land to fall by the sword." What are they saying? I like I say, feel their despair. And it's not that we can't all get there. It's been mentioned before. But remember who our God is. When you come to the despair, look up. Because our God is able to deliver you. No matter what. "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to have returned into Egypt?" and become slaves. You know, it's much better to be God's slave than the world's slave. He's a benevolent dictator. He always seeks our highest good. That's love, by the way. Love always seeks the highest good of the other person. And he is love. And Joshua, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation. Verse 5. Verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of... Okay. Thank you. Which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. That's a sign of mourning, by the way. That's a sign of distress that they are repenting for the other people. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. You ever been in that situation where you knew what the Lord wanted you to do, but everybody else around you was against it? I remember when I was first saved, I was in school, and I'd never gone to Sunday school. I never was not raised in a church. I didn't know anything about the Bible. But I was saved in an evangelistic service, and the evangelist that I was saved under, he was going to have a tour that he was going to go out for 5 weeks, and he was going to be preaching in churches, and he needed somebody that could do what I could do, which was drive a car. I used to race cars, is why I say that. I was a sports car racer and things, and I said, you know, I can do that. And you know, if I went with him and did that, I would really learn a whole lot more about the Lord than I would be sitting in this class, the secular classroom, which was where I was. I was at a junior college. So I decided I would go on this tour. And would you believe my church got all upset about that? But I went anyway, and the Lord blessed. I remember I was going to have to raise my own support. He was a small evangelist. He didn't have a lot of money like some of these other people. He told me, oh, by the way, you're going to have your own money for this trip. And at that particular time, I didn't have any money to go on the trip. And I go, well, Lord, how am I going to do this? I don't have enough. Going to be gone 5 weeks, going to need money for, you know, meals and things on the road and for getting clothes clean and different things. So I said to myself, I'm about 3 months old in the Lord at this particular time, and I'm going, well, I'm not going to ask anybody, but I'm going to ask the Lord to supply my need. I was at his office there in East Los Angeles, and I was working, doing something, and one of the ladies that was visiting from a Bible school there in La Puente here that taught Spanish men to go back into Mexico and pastor churches. She was a teacher there in that school, and I knew she didn't have a lot of money, but she walked up to me and said, the Lord has spoken to my heart to give you $100. I go, wow, I figured it out. I figured that would be just about enough money for me to make the trip. You know, because when we're in the churches, they would take care of our food and things like that. So I figured that would be just about right. So I was saying, the Lord is really blessing. Well, we got into this trip the first week. I had these pants and, you know, for the services, you know, in a suit and everything, and they were ruined. I bent over and they split open. And I go, oops. So I'm going to have clothes. So I had to go out and spend the $100 to get clothes. Now what am I going to do? I don't know what I was going to do. But I was just naive enough to believe God could supply. So I did, again, I didn't tell anyone. I just prayed about it. And at the end of that particular 5 days of service in this one church, it never happened again. I traveled a number of years with the evangelists. It never happened again. But this time, the church not only gave an honorarium to the evangelist, but to each of us that was traveling with him. And that carried me through. He met the need. The people's reaction. Stone them. And by the way, the church, when I got back, saw the good that it had done, and they were very happy. They all knew me, and they'd prayed for me for years because I'd been in and out of that church because a friend of mine had been witnessing to me that he'd gone to that church, and Wednesday nights they would pray for me, and they got an overabundance of what the Lord would do because I was saved in that same church too, and he not only saved me but called me to do ministry. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us, fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will all this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs I have shown among them? The 10 plagues. In Egypt, they were delivered. They were delivered through the Red Sea. They were delivered. Water was delivered to them. Food has been delivered to them. Their clothes are not wearing out. What part of miracle don't they understand? What part of God's power don't they understand? That He defeated the Egyptian army in the sea, completely gone. What part of the idea they don't understand that he can defeat armies? That's what he's saying. They have no excuse. So the Lord tells them, everyone 20 years in age and older, you're going to get your wish. You're not going into the land. You complained about your children dying in the wilderness. No, they're going in. But you're not. 20 years and above. Verse 29. And your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh. Thank you, Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. That's much easier. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. You've despised the word of the Lord. He said he was going to do it. Thy will. Be done. So it's not always, the knowledge of the will of the Lord is not enough. Our will must be in accord with his will. And we must understand what he is telling us we should do. George W. Truett said this, "To know the will of God is the greatest knowledge. To do the will of God is the greatest achievement." This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Looks like we probably will get out a little early. I probably won't hurt anybody's feelings. Number five, the will of the God is always an expression of his love. Always an expression of his love. First of all, because he gave his life for us. Gospel of John, chapter 10. Starting at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly." You can bank on this, is if you want to put it in today's language. "I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy." We find a lot of those on television now. I think you know what I mean. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth, but because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Are you his sheep? Are you his lamb? He laid down his life for us. He cares that much. He's not going to leave you alone. He's not going to leave. It may be hard sometimes, but you're never alone. "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have dunamos, power, dynamite." That's where we get dynamic. "I have the power to take it again. This commandment, this announcement I have received of my Father." He loves us. There's a story about in Israel, a tour guide was taking his tour on a tour of the outskirts of Jerusalem. And he told them, when we get on the bus and we're going to be driving down the road, you're going to see shepherds leading their flocks along the sides of the road. And no sooner had they gotten out in their buses and they were going down the road, then the first flock of sheep they see, here's this guy with a big stick driving a whole herd of, flock, there you go, of sheep down the road with this stick. And he's behind them, not in front, leading them. And he says, stop the bus, I've got to find out about this. So the tour guide gets out and goes up to this man and says, I told this whole tour guide, this whole tour, that they'd see shepherds leading their flocks down because the sheep know their shepherd. And this guy says, you know, you're right. Sheep do know their shepherd, but I'm the butcher.
Oh! Oh.
If someone's driving you along and it's not from love, watch out. You may have the butcher and not the shepherd. He loves us enough to even correct us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also, verse 1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The race is to do His will. That's our whole focus as Christians here on this earth. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. He died to His own will. His own way. So should we. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When it says Jesus Christ sat down next to the Father, only equals would sit down in the presence of a king. That shows Christ's divinity, that He is equal with the Father and loved by the Father. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, against striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Underscore that. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? God loves us so much, He refuses to leave us the way we are. He did not come... The Lord Jesus did not come to make us happy, but holy. And I know we in this congregation understand that. Other congregations, if you listen to the prosperity doctrine people, they think it's to be happy. No, He came to make us holy. So we would be happy, because He knows when we're holy, we will be happy, because we have that fellowship with Him. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons or with and daughters. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of the flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Chapter 13, continuing, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourself also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them that have the rule over you, and who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or life. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have profited them that have been occupied, have not profited them which have been occupied with them. That's the things of this world, in other words. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of these beasts, whose blood is bought unto the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing such reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifices of praise to God. By the way, sometimes praise is sacrifice if your heart's breaking. Then it is a sacrifice. But offer it. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Always view this life and all that happens in it in the perspective of eternity. This life is short. It soon will be past. But eternity is not a lot of time. It is forever with him. About this world, remember this phrase, this too will pass. It will pass. And remember Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Paul was writing that says, we know that. Do you know that? Do I know that? We need to know that. No matter what is happening, is for our good and his glory. Because how we react to the situations of life around us, people are watching. Do you have a living God that can take you through? That's what they want to know. That's what I looked at when I was an atheist. I wanted to see Christianity working in their lives. Unfortunately, I didn't see very much. Three final thoughts. God's will is often an unpopular place to be. God's will is often a painful place to be. But God's will is always the safest place to be. Can we sing that last verse of 101? And then someone close in prayer.